request your earnest prayers for our trip coming up a week from tomorrow, October 8th. We will be traveling to New Delhi, India for the North India Family Conference, and then to Vishakhapatnam, Vizag, Andhra Pradesh for a leadership seminar, then to Trichur, Kerala, Rehoboth. You know, this will be the sixth year of the leadership seminar which we conduct there, then also some special meetings in Bangalore, India. So we would definitely appreciate your prayers for our long travels and the busy schedule of various ministries, which I would consider to be strategically important for the people of God and for the assembly. So pray that the Lord may equip us and strengthen us, give us the passion and the burden and the vision and the knowledge and the understanding and the graciousness and the compassion and all the blessings we need to glorify his name and also to be a channel of tremendous blessing to God's people. Shall we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7? We have been studying the Beatitudes for the last 4 weeks. Today, I would draw your attention to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the future, in the will of the Lord, we can definitely go back and consider some of the other things which the Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning part, the Beatitude, who are the blessed, the really happy, the blessed ones. So that is how the greatest sermon ever preached begins, with the Beatitudes. Now we are going to look at how the greatest sermon concluded. Homileticians say that, you know, the conclusion should be with a bang. It cannot be better than this, you know. Here, the Lord Jesus concluded it with a heavy bang. It's surprising to me that the sermon began with pronouncements of blessings, but the sermon concludes with the sound of a mighty crash. The house that was built on the sand, it fell, and great was its fall. That is how the sermon concluded. So the conclusion of the sermon is more of a warning. It is, there is, you know, some exhortation there, but it is more of a warning. So the greatest sermon concluding towards the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. So the five sermons are mentioned by Matthew, and Matthew has a terminating phrase at the conclusion of every sermon. Look at verse 28. Matthew 7:28. The terminating phrase, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings. You will find that repeated in every other sermon. Probably a very good literary device Matthew used to let the readers know that this part of the sermon is over. This is a turning point. The Lord Jesus is entering into other ministries. So we will read from verse 24, Matthew 7. Therefore, that is, in the light of my teachings, the earlier teachings in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them or acts upon them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. Luke adds the phrase, and it fell immediately. And great was its fall. Matthew used a very powerful Greek phrase, great, megale. Great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished or amazed at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What a powerful conclusion. Now, this passage is very much misunderstood by people. The Lord Jesus Christ is not asking us to build our life upon him. For example, the chorus, the wise man built his house upon the rock. That is taken from this passage. We definitely have to build our house upon him. That is our salvation, entering through the narrow gate. Verse 13, entrance into the kingdom, salvation, new birth. It is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and building our life upon the person and work of Christ. There is no doubt about it. But that is not what the Lord is teaching here. The Lord is teaching, look at verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and acts upon them. That is, after we have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, after we have built the foundation of our life upon the person and work of Christ, we have to build our life upon his teachings. We are not saved by obeying the teachings of Christ. We are saved by believing his death and his resurrection, his atoning sacrifice for us on the cross. So even many commentaries miss this point. You know, like the wise man built his house upon the rock, and then the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And how does the song conclude? So build your house upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true, but that is not what this passage is teaching. This passage is asking us to build our life, our daily life, upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved by obeying every commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be like work salvation. We are saved by faith. That is where our life begins. Now, in this sermon, there are four things that can be highlighted throughout the sermon. Number one, you know, the overall theme is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses that phrase more than any other writer in the New Testament. Kingdom of heaven is used 34 times. Kingdom of God is used three times. So total of 37 times. The king is here and the kingdom is inaugurated. Enter the kingdom. Be prepared for its future coming. Incarnate its values and standards in your life as you live as kingdom citizen. Glorify and serve the king. That is Matthew's message. The kingdom is inaugurated in its spiritual aspect. The king is here. And make sure you enter the kingdom through repentance and faith. And those who enter the kingdom through repentance and faith, incarnate its values in your practical Christian living every day. And glorify and serve the king. The king will be here very soon. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the rule of the Messiah. That is Matthew's message. And it is about the kingdom and the kingdom standards that he has been speaking throughout this sermon. The kingdom values, the kingdom principles, the kingdom doctrines. Now, he is concluding that sermon. That means, you know, I have been teaching you about a lot of things. Therefore, in the light of my teachings about the principles and conduct of the citizens in the kingdom, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, my teachings, the logos, my words which I have been teaching, whoever hears it and does, obeys, acts upon, That is what the Lord requires us. Now, it is interesting to just, most of us know the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What are the things actually the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the sermon? Whoever hears these teachings, so what did he teach? In the beginning of the sermon, he taught us who are the really blessed. Then he taught us about we being the light and salt of the earth. Then he taught us about prayer and fasting. Then he taught about charitable deeds. Then he taught about worship, reconciliation, and forgiveness. Then he taught about the problem of anger and lust and adultery. Then he taught about the permanence of marriage covenant. Then he taught about amassing wealth in heaven, treasures in heaven. Then he taught about the need to abolish worry. Then he taught about radical commitment and radical discipleship to his Lordship. That is the summary of his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't you feel moved by these teachings? These are teachings for us. These are teachings for each one of us. He taught about our family, about our marriage, about worship. He taught about the problem of lust and anger and adultery, the problems we face every day in life. He taught about the need for reconciliation before worshiping the Lord. He taught about all these practical, wonderful truths. Then he is saying, you have heard it all. The Messiah has pronounced the verdict, the principles of the kingdom for your life so that you can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Then he concludes, therefore, whoever, I don't care who he is, it, anyone, Jew or Gentiles, of course it has a particular application for his Jewish disciples and the Jews in that age, but it is more universal. Whoever hears these sayings of mine. Now, there is some great, a profound truth in that statement. In the original Greek word order, therefore, whoever hears my teaching, my is in the emphatic position. My teachings are authoritative. It is the oracle of God. It is the very words of God. Thus saith the Lord, it is equivalent to the Old Testament scriptures. So he is saying, these my sayings, that is the emphasis. In the translation word order for beauty and clarity, whoever hears these sayings of mine, it is towards the end. But that is not how the Lord said it. The Lord said, whoever hears my words, my, that is the emphasis. These are not the theories of some, you know, a guru or a teacher. These are the very words of God, my words. And the quality and the blessing of your life, whether it will stand the test of time, whether it will fall, he's talking about our life of discipleship, Christian life. He's not talking about the unbeliever. It also has a gospel application, but that is not what the Lord is teaching. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The Lord is saying, you know why I gave you these teachings? As citizens of the kingdom, I want you to build your life upon these teachings. When you are angry, when you have the problem of lust, when you are not faithful to your wife or spouse, when you go through problems of unforgiveness, lack of reconciliation, messed up worship, when you, you know, violate the truths of God's word, you come back to these truths, you repent, and then you practice those things in your life. You obey, ask the Lord, Lord, give me the grace to obey these things. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and obeys them, acts upon them and does them, will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, for the last couple of years, I have been studying the Sermon on the Mount again and again, and I was very much touched by the conclusion of the sermon. That's why I thought, you know, before getting into the other details of the sermon, let us come to the conclusion of the sermon. I have never seen it in this life, in this light before. This is not talking about receiving the Lord, that I am already in the kingdom. But the Lord is saying, I have given you enough teaching, enough guidelines, enough counsel, enough exhortation, enough truth, enough doctrine, enough theology. That is enough. Now, whoever hears these teachings of mine and builds his life, his personal life, married life, career, his family life, his personal life in every aspect of his life, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. You will be a wise man. I will be a wise man to build my ministry upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his example, upon the truth which he has taught us in relation to how to do the Lord's work. That is just one example. But, you know, whoever hears these sayings of mine, my logos, my words, my teaching, and build your life upon those teachings. Some of you are recently married. Some of you are getting ready to be married. Some of you are seeking for a job. Some of you are thinking about baptism. Some of you are thinking about other major decisions in your life. What is the greatest counsel I can give you? Build your life upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be like a man who built his life upon the rock. That is a solid foundation, not only for your salvation. Hey, that is eternal. That is, you know, eternally guaranteed. We don't have to worry about that. But what about your life? What about your personal life, your practical life? Is it stable? Is it strong? Because the Lord said, look at the next part, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. That is the trials of life. Yesterday in men's meeting, we considered Peter's epistle, the sufferings and the trials of life. There can be temptations, there can be trials, that can be other challenges to life. See, the Lord did not say these trials will come or may come. What did the Lord say? And the rain descended. Rains will come. So it is not like the prosperity theology of the charismatics, that the Lord will always make you happy and secure, prosperous, healthy and wealthy. No, the Lord said, in your life, rains will descend, the floods came, and the winds blew. It is not like the forecast sometimes of our weatherman, it may rain or it may not, 30%, no. The Lord said, it blew, the winds came, it will be there. Now, look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Look at verse 14. That is about entrance into the kingdom, salvation. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. So this is talking about the way. The way. Narrow is the gate. That is building my life upon the person and work of Christ. My salvation. Narrow is the gate. But then, through the gate, I am entering into a way, a road. I have to travel. For the last 66 years, I have been traveling. I became a child of God at the age of 16. For the last many years, I entered through the gate at the age of 16. Now, the rest of my life, narrow is the gate, and I have been traveling through the way. But the Lord said, difficult is the way. Do you know that? The way is difficult. Many of us have learned it in different ways. You young people, you will find it. Difficult is the way. There are temptations, there are sickness, difficulties, challenges, unexpected problems. So difficult is the way connected with the rain and the winds and the floods. Because the Lord already said, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. You know, sometimes I'm very bothered that people, believers, we, God's people, do not have a clear understanding of these things. We don't properly interpret the scripture. We don't properly apply the scripture. We don't think deeply into the scripture. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. The way is difficult, the Lord said. And the Lord further explained it, that winds blew, floods came and beat on the house. But you know the good news? That is, it was founded on the rock and it did not fall. Dear brothers and sisters, it will not fall. I know the winds and the floods and the rain is upon your life. Maybe for the last many years, several days, maybe several weeks. But I can assure you one thing. If you are building your life upon my words, it will not fall. It may shake, but it will never fall. What a glorious truth for us to celebrate this morning, that our life will not collapse because we are building it not only upon the person of Christ, but upon his teaching. Not only our salvation, our sanctification, our Christian life. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. But in that way, on that road, the house will not fall. Now, look at the phrase founded, because it was founded, we read. You know, it was founded. It's a very, very important word. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar of the last century, points out that, you know, it is in the past perfect. That means, grammatically, it shows that the state of completion, it has already been built in the past, and it has been completed and well-founded. Some people try to build and repair everything when the floods come. You know, we all do that. When the floods come and the rains come and the wind started blowing, oh, from that time onwards, we want to read our Bible, want to go to the meeting, want to pray, want to fast, want to give, want to visit everyone, want to send gifts to the evangelist. No, that's not what this is. It has already been settled. Past perfect. He has already founded it. You know, he found joy in obeying. Even in the midst of trials and problems, you know, that house was founded. We cannot run around and find and lay a foundation when problems come. Many people want to do, you know, lay a new foundation when the problems come. It won't work that way. It has to be laid. It has to be built day by day. By obedience. So, and the rain descended. You see how beautifully the Lord described it. You know, through that illustration, through a parabolic method of teaching. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded. You know, it is in a state of completion and it's already completed and it was founded on the rock of my teachings, not on the person of Christ. You know, by way of application, we can say that it also includes our life built upon the person of Christ, salvation. But what I'm saying exegetically, contextually, interpretively, hermeneutically, that is not what the Lord is saying. This is talking about building our life upon the teaching and obeying his commandments every day in our life. But look at verse 26 about another group of people. They may are in the kingdom. They also follow the Lord. They also say they love the teachings of the Lord. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, my words, my teachings, you know, my logos, teachings, and does not do them, they do not obey it. They will be like a foolish man. Morose. We know the English word moron. And you know the meaning of it. That is the word used here by the Lord. The Lord did not think that, oh, you will be offended if I use that. You know, the Lord didn't want to be politically correct. The Lord used the word moron here. Moros is the Greek word, you know. And does not do them will be like a moron, like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And what happened? The Lord did not say the rains may come, possibility of rain, but you are in America, the rains may not come, you know. If you were in India, probably the rains should have come more, you see. Look at the floods that came now in Kerala. But you are here. You have good forecast and we have good job, good safety, good education, good 401k. No, the Lord said, the rain descended. No, the rain descended. The floods came. The Lord is assuring it will come one way or the other. And the winds blew and beat on that house. You know, same types of house, same look, same appearance, maybe same type of building, but the only difference is in its foundation. And the same elements came against that building, to that house. One was already founded on the rock, and the other one, look at verse 27, and it fell. It collapsed. And Luke, in chapter 6, 49, almost the parallel passage, he adds the words, it fell immediately. It fell immediately. And it fell, and great, another strong word, megale, mega, megas, you know, megale, great was its fall. And it fell. Because it was not founded upon the teachings of Christ. It was not founded upon obedience to Christ. It was not dug deep. There was no hard work in building it. There was no costly investment. Lot of time was not spent on it. So it fell. But the man who built his house on the rock, he dug deep. He worked hard. He made costly investment, costly materials, and he spent a lot of time. There is another important thing here for contemporary Christianity and American evangelicalism. This is not talking about listening to the clever motivational speeches of megachurch pastors and their theories. This is talking about he who does my words. It is obedience to the Holy Scriptures. That is what it talks about. This is not talking about, you know, some clever philosophies, 40 days of this, 30 days of that. You go through a program, you become all right. That is not what this is. This is, isn't it clear to you? He who believes, he who does these logos of mine, these teachings of mine, it is different from the teachings of all others. And there is no shortcut to it. It's not like a diet program. It's not like an exercise program. It is wholehearted understanding and obedience to it. These teachings of mine, it is very clear. It is not about any other teachings. It is not about good teachings. It is not about moral teachings. My dad used to say, if I wanted to have moral teachings, I would read Swami Vivekananda. Because my dad, when he first came to know the Lord, he was in a Hindu ashramam, you know, took the membership in a Hindu library. And he was so much attracted by the moral teachings of the Hindu gurus. But when he was exposed to the scriptures, he said, if it were for good things, only moral things, I would rather probably embrace that. But this is more than that. This is the revelation of God. This is the word of God, the teachings of mine. Don't you feel this is very similar to what Paul was trying to teach us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? About the works becoming futile at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything is burned. Great was its fall. But the life that was built with the costly and precious stones, it will test the testing and the refinement of fire, and it will have its reward. Look at verse 28, Matthew's terminating phrase, that the Messiah is moving on to other things. The king has completed his message. And so it was, when Jesus had ended, finished these sayings, that the people were astonished. That is another very, very important word. People were astonished at his teachings. You know, the word astonished literally means overwhelmed with bewilderment. A.T. Robertson, I believe, translates it as blew their mind by this teaching. They were shaken. You know, the reason was, verse 29, for he taught them as one having exousia, authority, and not as the scribes. So what was the difference between the teaching of the Lord and the scribes, the Jewish, you know, scribes? Jewish scribes, their authority only came by quoting, by just, you know, reciting or quoting some of the rabbis. Like when we write an essay or a doctoral dissertation, you know, it is lot of footnotes. Half of the page is footnotes. Why all those footnotes? Term paper thesis. Some of you are familiar with it. Why do we do that? We want to establish authority for what we are writing. The great authority on this topic has said this, so we footnote it. And all the footnotes prove that we have done our work and research. And on the basis of these authoritative footnotes, my theory is right. So that is what the scribes used to do. But the Lord was not simply quoting anyone. So the hearers could immediately, they could distinguish, they could know the difference that he is Lord. He is God himself incarnate. He is the Messiah himself. He is the captain. He has authority. And his authority is the authority of the very word of God. And it blew their mind. They have listened to Jewish teachers and other rabbis. They all would quote this and that and very minimal authority. But they were astonished at his authority. Now, as I close, I want to show you Matthew's fascination with the word exousia, authority, because that is the most important thing the Lord requires from our life also. Under whose authority are you? That is the supreme question. Who is the authority in your ministry? Who is the authority of your faith? Who is the authority of your romance, your marriage, your dating? Who is the authority of your business? Who is the authority of your wealth? Is it you? Is it the world? Is it somebody else? Is it just the traditions? Is it just a legalistic thinking? The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life is the most secure and the most blessed thing for a child of God. Come with me to chapter 9. Come with me to chapter 9 and verse 6. In KJV, it may use the word power, but actually it is not dunamis, it is exousia. That is, authority is the word. In Matthew 9, 6, but that you may know, the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man's authority. Chapter 10, verse 1. When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Come with me to chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 21, verse 23. Chapter 21, verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Verse 24. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you, by what authority do these things? I do these things. Look at verse 27. So they answered Jesus and said to them, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. See how Matthew concludes his gospel, Matthew 28 and verse 18, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What is the supreme question in Christian life? Under whose authority are you? Who controls your values, your thinking, your fellowship, your relationship, your friendship? Are you simply claiming that you are saved and baptized and in fellowship with the Christian church? But are you under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the supreme question. Matthew's Messiah wants us to ask that question. Who is the supreme authority in your life? That will determine the quality and the destiny of your life. Not about salvation, but about your life, the quality of your life. What a bang, what a conclusion to the greatest sermon ever preached. May the Lord make this sermon, this conclusion, these powerful words, a great blessing, a great challenge. May it move our hearts so that we may submit to the supreme authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his teachings. Let that be our prayer. Lord, give me the grace and the wisdom and the humility to practice, to obey what you are teaching me every day. I have my failures, I have my mistakes, I have my backslidings, I have my carelessness, I have my sins and temptations. But Lord, give me the grace to obey. May I build my life upon the rock, the very rock of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I submit to the authority of my Savior. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the gracious, glorious, and the most authoritative words ever spoken upon the face of the earth. We humble ourselves with thee under the authority of those words. What a mighty words and what powerful words we have meditated this morning. May it be a great blessing to me. May it be a great blessing to each and every one of us. Whoever hears these words of mine, help us to hear it, understand it, and apply it carefully in our life. May that be the portion of everyone who has heard this message this morning. As many more may listen to it in the days to come, we pray that thou mayest speak to their hearts as we submit ourselves to the great authority, to the great yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ upon our life. We crown him as the Lord of all, the supreme commander of the universe. All authority in heaven and on earth is given unto you, and we humbly give ourselves and submit to that authority this morning as we pray this, giving thee our thanks and worship in and through the most exalted name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.